If you have a Bible, you can open up to Revelation 20. We'll be opening up a few different places. I want to throw a word at you. Ontology. Ontology is the study of being. It's been said that we are human beings, not human doings. Why do I say that? Because we're going to look at a movie today where a person doesn't want to be anymore. Life got to the point where George Bailey just didn't want to be. And he had the privilege of seeing what the world would be like if he had never existed. Now, that's something that won't be afforded to most of us unless they make a movie out of your life. And if they do, well, then you might get to find that out. But the reality is that we are defined by the things that we do. But being, spiritually speaking, being precedes doing. In other words, God wants us in good relationship with himself, and out of that being flows what we do. In Revelation chapter 20, I want to share some verses. Because sometimes we who preach the gospel, and we preach about the mercy, the grace, and the forgiveness of Jesus, and what the Bible tells us is that if we are, our names are written into the Lamb's book of life, we're going to heaven. But it can sometimes contribute to what I would call a bad faith or cheap grace that says, well, it doesn't matter what I do. May I suggest to you that everything that we do truly matters. And the Bible teaches that in a lot of different ways. Now, it won't necessarily get you to heaven, but let me read this passage and then make a couple of comments. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, it's a serious passage of scripture. Let me make a couple of comments. One, the book of life, the way we get our name in there is by receiving Christ as our Savior. It's the only way that we get to heaven. The lake was not intended for human beings. It was intended for Satan and his fallen angels. Anyone can get to heaven. Our lives will be evaluated according to what we've done. We will either have glory. If our name's written in the Lamb's book of life, we'll have glory to give to God. If they are not, we will not have glory to give to him. But even if our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, it doesn't mean that we've done things that will bring glory and honor to God. And we're going to look at some of those things through the story, through the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, today. I was listening to and watching much of the Muhammad Ali memorial on Friday. Friday is my day off. I played basketball. I came home. It was on, and as Billy Crystal put it, about 2.5 hours in, he was clean shaven when it started, and when he got up there, he had a full beard. It was long. But I was intrigued, and I'll be honest with you, I was not a Muhammad Ali fan growing up. I was a Smoking Joe Frazier fan. I always pulled for Frazier. And I didn't like how Muhammad Ali treated Joe Frazier. I didn't like the things that he said about him. I didn't like Muhammad Ali boasting about being the greatest, and that's how he's remembered. But I'm glad that I watched, because I found that Muhammad Ali had friends that were very different than he was. I was really shocked to hear Senator Orrin Hatch, Republican from Utah, get up and speak, and I'm thinking, why is he here? And it's because they were personal friends, and they worked on a number of projects together. But there's one person who shared a story. And the story is told that Ali, on one Sunday morning, is being driven by his daughter. He couldn't drive with the Parkinson's disease that he had. And he's going to a bookstore to buy Qurans and Bibles for some sort of youth club. And this is just the way the story goes. So they're driving along. There's a person hitchhiking. And they pick up the hitchhiker, who had a thumb up with one hand and a Bible in the other hand, got in the back seat, didn't realize it was Muhammad Ali in the front seat. So they're driving him, and he said, how far are you going? He said, well, just up about a mile. He says, is that where you live? No, I don't want to take you out of your way. No, we want to take you home. The guy's arguing with him, and then Muhammad Ali turns around, and the guy realizes, oh my goodness, this is Muhammad Ali, one of the most famous people of our generation. And he says, we're not in a hurry. We're just going to a bookstore to buy some Bibles and some Qurans. And the guy says, well, I'll tell you what, I've got some Bibles at home. I've got three Bibles that I'd like to contribute. And Ali says, no, I want to pay for them. This is the intriguing thing about this story. This part I like. The guy says, I want to give them. Ali says, I want to pay for them. And Ali says, no, I got to pay for them because I'm trying to get to heaven. And the guy in the back seat says, yeah, well, I'm trying to get to heaven too, so I want to give the Bibles. And they get into this argument over that. They get to the house. Ali receives the three Bibles and slips some money under a napkin. But there's humor in the story. There's some other pieces to it. But I want to say this before we pray at the outset. We are not saved by what we do. That doesn't get us to heaven. It gives us something to give glory to God about. If they were to put all of your good deeds up on the screen, my goodness, there's probably a lot of things that we're not even aware of. Here's the beauty of the gospel. You want a good deal? The Bible says that God will forgive your sins as far as the east is from the west. He will remove our transgressions from us. But it also says that everything that we ever do in Jesus' name, something as small as giving a cup of cool water to someone, he will never forget it. We forget, but he doesn't. That is a good deed, good deal. But we don't get to heaven by the good deeds that we do. We get there because of the mercy of grace and because of the cross of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, at the outset, I pray for anyone who might not understand how to get to heaven today. And I pray that their hearts would be turned towards you and what you have done, Lord Jesus, in coming to earth, dying on the cross in our place, that eternity might be ours. Father, for many of us today, you want to inspire us to do more things for your glory and your honor. Not trying to get to heaven, but out of gratitude that you've given heaven to us. We pray these things in your name today. Amen. I'm going to preach a little bit. We're going to watch a little bit of the movie. No popcorn today. And then I'll preach a little bit. You can have popcorn later. So we'll see how that works. It's a Wonderful Life is a story of a man who lost his will to live. He got lost in his own story. I wonder how many of us would say, there's points where I just really have thrown it into neutral and I don't really care anymore. I wonder how many of us get lost in our own story and we've lost perspective. We've lost what we're doing for. We've just kind of lost track of that. The movie begins, and I've seen It's a Wonderful Life, parts of it, probably at least 30 times. And I probably saw it 15 times before I realized that I'd missed half the movie. Because, you know, Christmas time, it's just pretty much what's on. Did you know that It's a Wonderful Life came out in 1946? And it was deemed a flop when it came out. It was a failure. It took many years before people started to go, wait, you know, this is a pretty interesting movie. But for whatever reason, in 1946, World War II had just ended, and the movie didn't do so well. The movie begins with the voices of many, many people from this little village of Bedford, and they are praying for one man. They're praying for George Bailey. It's a moving scene, especially when, you know the story from the beginning, and you hear the voices of his children. You hear the voices of lives that he has touched. Why? Because George Bailey was going through a time that most of us do in life where we've lost perspective. And the problems just seem to outweigh the possibilities. And he reaches a point where he thinks it'd be better off if he wasn't there. Some of us today are like George Bailey was at that moment. And as the old song says, we are the person who's standing in need of prayer today. We're the person that if only our community would cry out to heaven and say, today is the day that I need help, heaven would hear our prayer. In this case, I think you're ahead of me. You know that an angel comes, but we'll get to that. Things weren't wonderful at this point. With specifically what had happened, he runs a building and loan, and they were the people that loaned the money so that a lot of people could put up homes, and they were very compassionate about what they did. They were not cutthroat. They wanted to see people and families get along and thrive. But he had an Uncle Billy who worked with him. And Uncle Billy wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. He was about as sharp as a spoon, maybe. And he was taking an $8,000 offering, I'm a pastor, $8,000 deposit to the bank. I'm believing for an $8,000 offering today, okay? He's taking the $8,000 to the bank, but he runs into Mr. Potter. Mr. Potter runs the bank, and he's just an evil, nasty old man. I mean, he's pretty much Satan in this story. And when he sees him, he starts chatting with him, and if you watch it closely, you can see that the envelope gets mixed in with a newspaper and ends up in Potter's lap. And when he goes to make the deposit, he doesn't have the $8,000. Now you're probably thinking, $8,000, that's a lot of money. George Bailey made under $2,500 a year. So you do the math. In today's money, this would be $100,000, $200,000. This was a huge offering. And because of that, the building and loan is being inspected. They were going to go under. There was probably someone who's going to go to jail. It was a huge problem. The air conditioning just blew my pages. I got to keep this straight over here. George Bailey reaches the point where he doesn't want to live. Who is George Bailey? When I watched the movie, I really kind of tried to do a character study. And do you know what? I think he's a lot like you and me. I think there's a lot of qualities of George Bailey that are like me and you. Do you know, he never fulfilled his dreams. And I wonder how many of us today would say, you know, I had a dream to be this, but I ended up where I'm at. See, he had a dream to travel, and from the beginning of the movie, and he was ready to go. He had the suitcase, all these places that he wanted to go, and he wanted to go to college. But life kept interrupting. His father had a stroke. His father died. And then he's going to have to run the building and loan. He didn't have to, otherwise Mr. Potter would. And there was something innately good about George Bailey, the kind of innate goodness that he wouldn't even recognize in himself, the kind of innate goodness that's in a lot of us that we don't recognize in ourselves. But he couldn't leave it to Mr. Potter because he knew Potter wanted to have slums and he wanted to have money all for himself. And so George Bailey gave up on his dreams. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said a number of things that are so counterintuitive, but I think it holds very true. And I think most of you have seen the movie or you know the story. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, I know that we like to preach, you know, God wants to fulfill your dreams, give you the desires of your heart. And it does say that in Psalms, that if you delight yourself in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. But, you know, I think for a lot of us, the path that God has for us, it's not at all what we thought it would be. It wasn't for George Bailey. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" George Bailey made a lot of sacrifices. George, I think, was scared of commitment. I'm sure there's nobody here who's scared of commitment. I mean, you got Donna Reed, who's just, you know, all these years later, just, she just shines in the movie, just a beautiful, beautiful young lady. And she wants to marry George, and he's kind of scared of it, and there's some fun scenes, but they end up, they finally do get married. He stumbles into it. But I think George Bailey felt trapped in Bedford Falls. That's not where he wanted to be. He didn't want to work at the building and loan. He only did it because if he didn't, some bad stuff was going to happen. He always figured that his brother Harry, someday Harry would take it over. And so George covered after his father died, and then George covered while his brother went to school, but then World War II happened, and his brother went off to war. And you know, Harry became a war hero. Now, if I were to ask you today, how many of you want to be a hero? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you know what? Most of us have at some point. How many of you have dreamt that you were the person who rescued someone? You don't have to raise your hand. I know most of us think, yeah, I would have done that. You know, when you're young, you come up with all these ideas. I'll do this. This will be heroic, whatever. But you know, sometimes the heroic things are that you don't go to war and you don't come home the war hero, but you stay at home. And you don't go far away, and you get up every morning and you do the mundane things that after a while you can't even see the purpose in. You know, I think we have a church that's filled with a lot of heroes like that. I really do. And I think God's honored through a lot of that. George Bailey had to deal with Potter all the time, the same way we have to deal with evil all the time. You know, I look forward to the day when temptation will end. But I also know that's not going to happen on this side of eternity. That's only going to happen on the other side. But dealing with Potter, or dealing with evil, dealing with temptation, is boring, endless, and tedious. And yet God has called us to be agents of justice and compassion in the world. And it's a personal battle not to sell out. Potter, at one point, here's George Bailey making under $2,500 a year, $45 a week. That's like Monopoly kind of money, right? I mean, that's the kind of economy we're talking. Potter offers him $20,000 a year. Take your salary right now, multiply it by 8. How does that sound? And at first he's like, well, I'll think about it. Let me go home and talk to my wife. And before he gets to the door, he turns around. He says, no, what am I thinking? I cannot leave this town to evil. Folks, do you realize that in a lot of ways in your family, in this town, in your town, that you're the person who stands in the gap, not by doing anything exciting, just by doing the right thing, getting up every morning, doing the right thing day after day. Now, how many times are people going to tell you, man, you're the salt of the earth? They're probably not, but Jesus already said it. You are the salt of, he didn't say you could be. He didn't say if you graduate my school. He said you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. When I think of West Hills Community Church, I think of a lot of people who are salt of the earth kind of people. Do you ever get frustrated trying to do good? I think my wife knows this about me. When I really get frustrated, it's usually because I was trying to do something good, and there's so many things that get in the way of doing it, to the point I identify with George Bailey, and it's just like, but you know what? Sometimes it's that battle, it's that hassle. That's what shapes us on the inside. So George has reached the point where he's thinking this insurance policy for $15,000 will be better for his family than him being around. And so he's thinking of taking his life. Clarence is George's guardian angel. Did you know that guardian angels are biblical? There's a lot of things that people believe that aren't. But the Bible tells us, at least as children, we have guardian angels. Now, I don't know if we run them off after a while, or we scare them off. I don't know how that works. But Jesus said, these children have angels that behold the face of the Father daily in heaven. So I don't know how that works. I think some of us here, we had more than one guardian angel. When I was 12, 13, 17 years old, yeah, I think there was about 5 or 6 of them that were keeping an eye on me. George was about to get a unique look at what the world would look like without him. Russ, if you can run the clips, you 25. And Russ, if you'll just let me know when you're ready with that other piece. It's the parable of the talents. George Bailey was given the opportunity to look at the world. He'd done a lot of things when he was a little boy, even, that he'd saved someone's life, saved his brother's life. And his brother went on to be a war hero. Never would have been a war hero if there wasn't a George Bailey. God entrusts different gifts and talents to us. Let me read from Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5. See, I've gained 5 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little thing, with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained you 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not gathered seed, scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. I want to make a couple comments on this parable. And really, I just want to highlight one point. First of all, is that we're stewards. And the goal is not that we get stuff, it's that we glorify the master. Do you recognize in this account here that they didn't keep it? They didn't keep what they got. They gave it back to God. God gave us talents not so that we could go around and say, hey, I got five talents. And that I'm really good at all these different things and to make a lot of money with that. God gave us talents to bring glory and honor to himself. The question is, how do we invest? How do we invest the talents? The next passage of scripture goes into the sheep and the goats. And may I suggest to you that this describes George Bailey, and I think many of you very well. Because Jesus says to these folks, hey, you guys come on in, you're the sheep, come in. Well, why are we coming into the kingdom? Because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And goes through this different list of different things that they had done. And they're like, well, we don't remember ever doing that. And Jesus said, when you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, when you did it to the person that you thought least deserved it, to the person that you weren't going to get any credit for it, I noticed that. See, throughout the course of the movie, George Bailey unwittingly was blessing all sorts of people. Eventually, that would come back to him by the end of the story. But in your story, it's going to come back to you. On the mundane days, when you don't realize what you're doing, that it really makes a difference. And rarely will you ever find it out here. You are a sacred soul with eternal worth, and so is every other person you come in contact with. And God is weaving a tapestry. And just like with George Bailey playing his part, his role, you need to play your part. The Bible says that we're the body of Christ, not individually, collectively. So we're going to have a mission team that's going to go down to Kentucky. You might not swing a hammer, but if you're praying for the team, are you any less a part of the body? Of course not. You might not have a saw and work on a floor or something like that down in Kentucky, but if you contribute financially to it, you're part of the body. You know, one of the things is I meet with other pastors in the area, and anything that we do as a church, we're all part of it, that we all get credit for, because it's not just about me. There's a bigger picture. And as I get together with other pastors in the area, and some of them have much larger churches, and I recognize that we are all part of the same team, that is a great encouragement to me. We've got one more clip to show, and it's where he finally tracks down Mary and then has a change of heart. So, some of us might want to be the hero like I was mentioning, but all of us can be the everyday person that does the things that honor God. Let's pray. Father, help us to realize it's a wonderful opportunity that you've given us, this opportunity at life. Father, for some of us today, we're making a choice to commit our lives to Jesus, to live beyond ourselves, not just for ourselves. In a culture that is so about me, you invite us to live for something bigger, to live for your kingdom. Father, some of us here today recognize that we have gifts and talents. We're not being too humble about it. We do. We have gifts and talents. What are we going to use those things for? Will we use them for you, the master, or will we selfishly use them for ourselves and for personal gain? Father, some of us recognize that we have ordinary people in our path every day that you want us to reach out to, that you want us to bless, to continue to do so, to start doing whatever the case might be. We thank you that you are at work in our lives. We present ourselves to you that you might use us in this present age. We ask it in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to stand. The team has a closing song, and I'll be back.